I know we have some new people here and maybe some people who have been coming for a little bit. We do have a connections card. So if you are newer to the church and haven't filled one of these out and want to stay connected with everything that's going on at the church, fill one of these out, turn it in at the coffee bar, find Leslie, find myself. We'll get you all connected. Our first announcement is that a baby dedication. We're going to hold that service on Sunday, July 19th. So that'll be during the worship service. If you want your baby dedicated, see me, see Leslie, call the office, and we'll get you all set up. Our last announcement is the mission trip to Nicaragua. We got an extension. It ends on Tuesday. So we have two spots open. We need one spot filled to go on the trip. I'm not trying to pressure anybody, but if we don't get that one spot filled, the trip will be canceled or rescheduled or moved or whatever that we decide to do. So that is September 14th through the 19th. That's when the trip is. You must sign up today or tomorrow. If you need help getting signed up, I can get you help signed up. If you need help with funding your trip, we can help. There are plenty of ways and scholarships available to get you to Nicaragua. So that's my plea. Take it for what it's worth. Let us jump into the message today. So we're starting a brand new series called Sunday School Revisited. And so what was kind of behind this idea was the last month we had talked about the book of Jonah and kind of looking at the book of Jonah with new and fresh eyes. And so I was like, well, that'd be pretty cool if we did a whole series on different stories throughout the Bible that we learned in Sunday school or familiar stories that when we think of it, we're like, oh, I know that story to a T. I know everything there is to know about that story. And so Sunday School Revisited is like, all right, well, let's revisit those stories and maybe we don't know all the details that we might think that we know. And so today we're going to be in the Tower of Babel. And most people, and when you learn this in Sunday school, what did we learn? Well, there was a tower, right? The people built it too high. God mixed up their languages. Everyone started speaking differently. That's the end of the story. That's what we learned in Sunday school, right? It's like, no, there's so much more to understanding what the Tower of Babel is, what it represents, and what it represents in our lives. And what we're seeing is this important theological movement happening all throughout the book of Genesis, but specifically Genesis 1 through 11. Because when we get to the end of Tower of Babel, and then we continue with understanding the line of Seth, and then we jump into Abraham. And so really what the Tower of Babel is a good bookend of Genesis 1 and Genesis 11. And so that's where we're going to be today. What are we talking about today? Well, the Tower of Babel specifically was about pride, it was about identity, and it's about trust. Those are the key important facts about the Tower of Babel. See, when we seek significance apart from God, what happens is we begin to build towers that God never intended us to build. That's when we separate ourselves from God. That's when we start to say, you know what, I know better than God, so I'm going to build my own tower. And we seek that significance outside of God. So let's jump into it. Genesis 11, starting at verse 1. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and tar was used for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world." But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower that the people were building. "Look," he said, "the people are united, and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world and they stopped building the city. That is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together this morning. Lord, I pray now that you would be the guiding light in our discussion today when we're talking about your word, that we would be focused on you and all the distraction that we brought in with us today. Lord, I pray that you would set it aside for us, that no matter what we have going on in our lives, that we would listen to your voice and your word this morning. That would be the only thing that we hear. That you would be able to silence those whispers in our heads. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to say today, and that when I mess up, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, Lord. That it would only be your word and your voice that they hear today. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So really, when we're looking at Genesis 1 through 11, like, this is like the early history of the world. And it's really broken down into two different eras. You got before the flood, and then you have after the flood. And then you got that time in the middle with Noah during the flood. And so that's really the breakdown of Genesis 1 through 11. Then when you get to Genesis 12, that's when Abraham enters the story. And that's when the story begins to change. So what God was showing at the beginning of Genesis 1 through 11, he's trying to show us like how the world was created, what was being done at that time. And then Genesis 12 comes and God's like, okay, I'm going to start making my move to redeem the people. And it's going to happen through one bloodline, Abraham. That's where Genesis 12 starts. And so when we get to Genesis 12, the Bible goes from like this to like this. And it really focuses in. But that very beginning part, it's very, very broad. And sometimes the stories are hard to understand. They seem a little wild and crazy. But what we have to understand, and when we get to our story today, is it's not always about exactly what we think it's about. I know that was kind of like a roundabout way to say, like, we read things in the Bible, and it's not necessarily like our understanding from the West, the Western understanding of Scripture. When we read things, we think like this is fact. Like when I read this, this is how it happened, and it happened exactly like this. And we kind of touched on this during our Bible series. Like there's different literary devices that the Bible uses to teach us different moral lessons. And the Tower of Babel is no different. And what happens actually in Genesis 1 through 11 is that you get a lot of those stories that are used. That was like, okay, well, maybe it's not directly about a tower, but what is God trying to show us? Will you bring up that first picture there? It's kind of hard to see, but what you have is the structure of Genesis 11 It's this bracket structure. And it's a mirrored structure. So verse 1 mirrors verse 11. Right? 9, right? That was your test. You guys failed. Are you guys paying attention? Are we awake this morning? So it's a mirrored structure. So verse 1 matches verse 11 there. Okay, see, that's good. I was a double check and you passed this time. So verse 1 and verse 9 mirror each other. And then what you have there is verse 5 is like the middle point. And so you have this mirrored structure. And you have this device where God is trying to show us, like, what's the movement of this section of Scripture? Well, the very first part is the movement of humans, what we're doing. And then you get to verse 5 where God enters the picture. And then verse 6 through 9, it's the movement of God in this section. really fascinating stuff. I mean, you guys don't seem fascinated, but this is really fascinating stuff. And so what you have before this in Genesis 10 is what they call the Table of Nations, where it's actually the sons of Noah, and it goes through the genealogies. I know you guys are like, genealogies, yeah. But I'm telling you, like, it is fascinating, the Table of Nations, and then it leads to the Tower of Babel. And then once you leave the Tower of Babel, it goes back into a genealogy. You guys with me so far? How many of you are asleep so far? That's good. That's good. But what's it all pointing to? And what's the point that we're trying to get to? Is the very first point that we're going to make is that the Tower of Babel, it presents us with the oldest temptation, is to be our own God. This is what the Tower of Babel is presenting us. And it's the oldest temptation that we know. And it started in the garden. But let's read a little bit here. Genesis 11, verse 1. At that time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. Now, if you were to go and you've read Genesis 10, now be honest, how many of you skip over the Table of Nations? Thank you. I appreciate that back there. We all do it. I do it. Sometimes you get to those genealogies and you're like, oh, no. Yep, check. I've read it. And you just move on, right? Well, if you look in Genesis 10, this is why you don't skip genealogies, okay? If you look in Genesis 10, it says that the sons of Noah were scattered and they had different languages. But wait a minute. When we get to Genesis 11, they're all together and they speak one common language. You're good with this? You guys are some great Bible scholars. All right. No one threw up their hands or like, hello? Like, this doesn't make sense.
I'm waiting for your answer.
You're waiting for my answer. Okay. So what we have to do is that we have to reconcile this first. Like, before we can go into deep into the story of Genesis 11 and the tower, like, we have to reconcile this. If we look at Genesis 10, starting at verse 5, their descendants became the seafaring people that spread out to various lands, each identified by its own language, clan, and national identity. So Genesis 10 is presenting us with this idea that they have already split, that they have already separated. And so the best way that I can explain it to you is, have you guys ever seen the show Saved by the Bell? A few of you have. Okay, that's good. So it was one of my favorite shows. When we were in college and we were in the training room and we were getting like treatment in the morning, we'd watch reruns of Saved by the Bell. And so what they would do is like Zach would like be telling this story and then he would stop the story completely and they would go to a flashback. And you get the dream music and all that kind of stuff. And they go to the flashback, and then they would come back, and he'd clap his hands, and everybody would start again. That's what the biblical author's doing right here. It's like, we're getting the Table of Nations, and they're like, well, do you want to know how we got to be separated? Let me take you back in a flashback, and I'm going to explain to you what happened. And so then we get the Tower of Babel, and then they come back, and like, all right, let's go. Table of Nations, let's keep going. Like, that's where we're at. Was that good? Okay, you're waiting for that. I was just making sure. And so what you have, actually, in Genesis 10, this is the cool part, you have 70 descendants of Noah that is mentioned. And if you're a Bible nerd and a Bible scholar, you're like, oh, 70, that number perks me up a little bit. What the author is presenting is this perfect idea, the number 7, the number 10, 7 times 10, 70, this perfect understanding of the nations. That's what the author is presenting to us in Genesis 10. And so in this perfect explanation of the nations is this weird flashback about this tower that people built to get to the heavens. And it's not about confusing the languages of the people. It's about something so much more. Let's look at verse 2. Genesis 11, starting at verse 2. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. Now, the direction of east is important for us because there is this motif that happens in biblical studies that to the east represents like separation from God. And you'll see this a lot in Genesis 1 through 11, is that there's a lot of things that are to the east. Like when Cain gets banished, what happens? He goes to the east, right? Genesis 4:16. So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So Cain gets separated from God to be punished. But what actually happens there is God protects him and keeps him safe as Cain is building that city. So what was meant to be a punishment for him, God actually steps in and protected him and kept him safe. So even when he left the presence of God, God was still willing to protect him and watch over him. And the location that is mentioned here is important. When it says, plain in the land of Babylonia, some versions use Shinar. This is Babylon. Like what they're talking about in this moment is Babylon. And what does Babylon represent? Human pride, imperial power, rebellion against God. Like that's what they represent. And so it's interesting as we move east of Eden and we get to this prairie land, we get to this place that is going to represent all throughout Scripture a separation from God. Like this is a theme that is going to be continually used throughout Scripture to describe this great power in the world that is separated from God, that is evil in God's eyes. And so at the very beginning of Scripture, we're beginning to set up this motif that Babylon means human pride. It means evil. It means wickedness. It means separation from God's presence. Genesis 10:10 says this, talking about Nimrod. He built his kingdom in the land of Babylonia with the cities of Babylon, Enric, Akkad, and Calneh. I completely butchered those, but we'll just go with those, okay? So Nimrod was in the line of Noah, and he was this great warrior. And we're actually going to talk about Nimrod more in a couple weeks when we jump back to Noah and when we work through Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4, when the angels and the sons, I know you're like, It's a difficult passage, but that's a couple weeks from now. But anyways, get back on track. Pastor Dylan, get back on track. I get excited about that part, okay? I mean, we're talking about the Nephilim, all right? You're not excited about the Nephilim? Come on. Anyways, so we have this settling of what's to be this great city, this great power that is opposed to God. They weren't supposed to settle. Like, that's not what God had called them to do. What did he say? In Genesis 9:1, then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Like, God's command was not to settle in one place and build a wall around it for your protection, to build a tower towards God. What he had called them to do once they got off the boat, he said, be fruitful, multiply, go, spread out. This is what God wanted them to do. And so we get to this place in Genesis 11 where they're like, let's just hunker down. For our protection, for our safety, let's begin to build this city, to build these walls, and let's build a tower to God. And so what you get is this backdrop to Abraham's story. Like this begins to be important in understanding like God's call to Abraham. So like in a sense of like, is this story linear? Yes, in a sense, like it's showing us the table of nations. It's showing us what evil can do when we are outside of God's presence and his word. But then it goes into calling of Abraham and the understanding of what happened before is important. Genesis 11, verse 3. They began saying to each other, let's make bricks and harden them with fire. In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and tar was used for mortar. Genesis 11:4. Then they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. Did you pick up on that part? Good, because I just mentioned the one part. I hope you're paying attention. Like they don't want to be scattered. They want to be settled in this one place. They're deliberately going against what God has called them to do. And so they come up with this plan, this human plan, that we're going to build something that's going to protect us and it's going to help us to get closer to God. But not only is it going to help us get closer to God, what's this? It's going to make us famous. And so they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to build up to the heavens. If you want to go like on a deep and wild dive this coming week, read the first three chapters of Daniel and compare it to this story. Because what does king, he builds, he creates this, you do it, I promise. So now we're starting to put the pieces together that maybe this is not exactly about a tower. That maybe these people are starting to build something that we would call like an idol. Because they want to make a name for themselves. They want to be famous. So maybe it's not really about a tower. Maybe it's not only about protection and fortification of the city to keep them safe. Yes, that was a part of it, but maybe this story is beginning to show us there's a little bit more going on. Remember how I said it was Abraham's story is connected to this story. In Genesis 12, verse 2, this is what God says. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. This is God's word to Abraham. And so if we're thinking about Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel, what did they want to do? They wanted to make their own name. They wanted to be famous for themselves. And so directly after this story, God calls Abraham to say, I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to make a name for you. And it's interesting, and this is not by accident, that after the Tower of Babel, what do they go into? They go into the descendants of Shem. Now, the Hebrew word Shem means name. And in that family line is Abraham. And so God, through the descendants of name, makes a name for Abraham. That's what God is doing. He's saying, you know, you want to make a name for yourself. You want to build this tower. You want to be famous yourself. He's like, I'm going to do away with it. And we're going to get to that part. But what does he say? He says, I'm the only one who can make you famous. I'm the only one that can give you a name of value and worth. That only comes through God, not our own effort. Let's go back a little bit further. Genesis 3, verse 5. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. This is the tale as old as time. as they say in Beauty and the Beast. Tale as old as time. What do we want to do? We want to be our own God. We want to reach out and take it for ourselves. It started in Genesis 3. It's continuing here in Genesis 11. And this pattern of falling and wanting to be our own God is the same pattern that is repeated all throughout Scripture. Like if you just had like Genesis 1 through 11, like you would be all right in the world. Like if you just read that, you can get the whole picture of Scripture through Genesis 1 through 11. Now maybe throw one gospel in there every once in a while. But that's how important this section of Scripture is. And what this story is showing us and teaching us is that when we reach out and try to be our own God, and we try to make our name famous, we try to build up our reputation, that it fails every single time. Because just like in Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham and he says, I'll make your name great, he says the same thing to David, 2 Samuel 7:9, I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. What's he say next? Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth. Listen, if you're looking for reputation, if you're looking to elevate your name for your name's sake, it's going to fail every single time. You want to build up your reputation for yourself, it's going to fail. This is the pattern that has begun at the beginning of the Bible and still continues today. We as broken and fallen creatures of this world, we want to make a name for ourselves. And it's not inherently bad that we want to do that, but why do we want to do that? That's the question that we have to answer. It's not bad to want reputation. It's not bad that from your peers you want to be looked at in good light. But why do you want that? What's the point behind it? And am I trying to make that happen for my own sake? This is what the Tower of Babel is all about. Our next point is this. Some setbacks are God's protection. Sometimes God needs to redirect us in ways that feel like punishment, but it's not actually punishment. We get to a place where we're like, oh, God knocks us down, and it's like, oh, the Lord's punishing me. It's like, well, maybe he's not punishing you, maybe he's redirecting you. Lord, I've been praying for this for years and years and years. And I still have no answer. Well, maybe the answer is not yet. Or maybe the answer is no, but no because I want to protect you. Sometimes a no or a maybe from God is not punishment, but it's God redirecting us in a direction that he wants us to go. Let's look at verse 5. But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. This is the midpoint of the bracket that we had talked about. And I think this is the funniest verse in the whole section. Because if you think about it, they're trying to make themselves famous. They're trying to make a name for themselves. And they're going to build this huge, big tower. And God's going to see it. He's going to love it. No, God has to come down and actually look at it. And you're like, oh, wow, yeah. There it is. Look at you guys. You're doing great. He had to come down to see it. Because what we do is not on the same scale of what God is doing. Like, we think that we're important and we're building a reputation and a name for ourselves, and we're like, yes, I'm so good. And then God has to come down and be like, I can barely see you there, man. But in our heads, we begin to build this up in our heads. And I'm not saying like what we do in our life is insignificant, because it is. It's important. But we have to go back again to the reason why we do things. Are we building that name for ourselves, or are we building that name for God? Are we building towers in our lives to show God and all that he does in our lives? Or are we building those towers in our life to say, look at me, look what I'm doing. Do you see me? Because I promise you, everything that we do in this life, God has to come down and see it. Because in the grand scale, in the heavenly realms, it means nothing. What we feel as value and worth sometimes in our lives means absolutely nothing in the heavenly realm. Now, does God care about you and protect you and want goodness for you? Yes. Because guess what? Because he does come down, right? He doesn't just stay up in heaven and make fun of these people and say, I can't believe what they're doing. But he makes the movement to come down, to come with us. Verse 6, look, he said, the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. So God has to intervene in this moment. He's beginning to see what they're doing, but not only what they're doing, but why they're doing what they're doing. Now, God doesn't intervene because heaven is like shaking at this tower. God and like the council up there, they're not looking at this tower and be like, I don't know, man, they're getting closer. Like this could really shake things up. Like God's not worried about this tower. But why does he come down? Because he cares about them. He cares about us. So even when we begin to build up those towers in our lives and we begin to be self-righteous, like God doesn't come down and redirect us as punishment. He comes down to redirect us because he loves us and cares for us and wants the best for us. That's why he comes down. Not because he's looking to punish us. Go back to Genesis 3, verse 22. Then the Lord said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take the fruit of the tree of life, and eat it? They will live forever. God's not concerned about what the heavenly realm is going to be shaking in their boots because you're doing whatever you're doing. God is concerned because he loves you. And he doesn't want you to build this platform or this tower in your life that points to yourself. What he wants you to do is he wants you to build this platform and this image and this reputation for him. That's what God has called us to do. And sometimes when we get offline, that's when the redirection comes. That's when God comes down to set us straight. And it's hard because sometimes it feels like punishment. Verse 7, come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. They won't be able to understand each other. Now, why didn't he just like crumble the tower, right? That could have been easy. They're building their puny little tower, and God just goes, yep. Done with that. That wouldn't have redirected them enough. What would they have done? Well, okay, well, got to build it stronger. More bricks. So what does God just do? He redirects their language so that they can't come together and collaborate together. But what's he really doing? He's helping them. He's redirecting them to fulfill what he had already called them to do, to be fruitful and multiply and go and spread. And so when God performs this redirection, he's trying to get them back on mission, trying to get them back on track. And so the author of Genesis is using this moment to show us that when we get redirected, more times than not, God is trying to get us back on mission, back on purpose, back to a place where we're living for him and not for ourselves. Which leads us to our next point. God's kingdom begins with surrender. Verse 8, and that way the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. Verse 9, that is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. What did they actually build? Well, we're reading about it today. It's a name of shame. That's what they built. Like, we don't ever read the Tower of Babel story and be like, you know, I kind of understand what they were doing. I kind of get it. What they built for themselves was a name of shame. And oftentimes when we begin to build our own name and reputation, and when we begin to falter and fail, it becomes a name of shame. I want to ask you this question. Are you building your kingdom or participating in God's? This is a vital question. This is an important question that I hope we ask ourselves. Because what did these people, what were they looking for? When they began to build these walls and build this tower, they were looking for God's authority. They were looking for glory. They were looking for security. And they were looking for position and power. Like, that's what they were looking for. And we can't achieve those things outside of God's presence. And so Babylon becomes this picture of pride that works itself all throughout Scripture. So the question for us becomes, what are you seeking? Are you seeking identity? Are you seeking security? Are you seeking significance in your life? Are you seeking a well-oiled, successful future in your life? Is that what you're seeking? That's great. Let's not like skip over that part. Those are all great things to aspire to. But why are you aspiring to them? What kingdom are you building? What tower in your life are you building? Are you building it for God or are you building it for yourself? That's the key point of this story, is that what they were building, what they were looking for is not necessarily bad, but the reason behind it is. When we look for that significance outside of God, we begin to build our own kingdom. We begin to build our own significance. Because we get to this place where we want God's blessing without his authority. We're looking for that significance in life without the obedience that comes from following Christ. It's so easy to want the significance that comes in life, to be lifted up, to be elevated. Like, we're humans. Like, it's a natural thing where you get elevated to a place where you get recognition and people are like, oh, you're doing a great job. You know, you got a promotion. That's great. That's wonderful. But what are we building? What is that promotion pointing to? What is that acclaim pointing to? Is it pointing to yourself? Well, that's our kingdom. That's our want. That's our own Tower of Babel that we're beginning to build in our life. Do we find our identity in our job, and That's where we get our worth and our value, or the things that we post online. We're looking for likes and clicks and people to respond to what we're putting online to find our significance and our worth. Like if that's where we're looking for our identity and our worth, that's what it looks like to build a tower in our life. And I'm telling you right now, God wants to crumble that tower, and he wants to redirect you. Because what he wants for you is significance. What he wants for you is value. He wants purpose in your life, but he doesn't want that purpose outside of him. He wants you to find your value and your worth and your purpose in following him and building his kingdom, not our kingdom. And so when we begin to surrender our lives to that mission, that's when we begin to see the significance in our life. That's when we begin to feel the worth and the value in our lives, is when we stop living for ourselves and we start living for God. When we put aside our wants and our desires and our passions that are outside of God's will and purpose in our life. You want to make a name for your life. You want to be famous. Like God said it, I'll make you famous. I'll make your name worth something. And listen, your worth and your value, it may not come true here on earth. But I promise you, if you build that life on him and you put God first, your name will have worth and value in heaven. In his kingdom, you are worth something. Jesus didn't go to the cross and die for nothing. He went to the cross. He died for you. He died for me so that we can have that significance and that worth and that value. It wasn't by accident that he went to the cross. That's like the ultimate redirection, right? Jesus going to the cross is the ultimate redirection of life. It's like, oh man, we're really off right now. What can we do to get him back? Jesus to the cross. That's where we find our value and our worth. That's where we find our name. It's in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm going to go back to Genesis 12:2 one last time. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Don't miss that last part. Sometimes we get so caught on finding that worth in ourselves where we want to feel good. We want to feel value. We want to feel worth. But what God has called Abraham and what he's calling us to is to be a blessing to others as well. What's God saying there is that sometimes your worth and your value won't be felt in yourself, but it'll be felt in someone else. The way that we serve other people, the way that we lift other people up, the way that we care for other people. Maybe our worth and our value is in that instead of ourselves. And what God is calling us to build that kingdom up, to be a blessing to others. So the real question is, what are you building in your life? What tower are you building in your life? Because I promise you this, each and every day you are building something in your life. Now, what that tower looks like, I don't know. Is it a blessing to others? Is it putting God first in all that you do? Or is it involved with myself, self-interest? So I pray that you continue to build in your life, but make sure that you put God first and that you become a blessing to others. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be in our hearts, that you would begin to give us that worth and that value that we're looking for, Lord. There's no better worth or value that you showed us and how much you care for us and love us than your Son on the cross. Like, I don't know how you could show your love any more than that. That while we deserve to be on that cross, you sent your Son for us. Lord, I pray that outside of everything else going on in our lives, that our value would be found in that. That the foundation of the tower that we build in our lives, that it would be your Son, Jesus. That your name would be above every other name. That you and your Spirit would guide us where we go. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Everyone said. We are going to transition to communion now. And here at Dighton, we offer open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of the church to participate in communion. All that we ask is that you check your heart before you take communion, that you're coming to communion with an open heart. And so what we're going to do is we'll start in the back. Sean, will you help on this side? We have a couple of board members in here too. None. Wow. Wait, Marshall's in the back. Okay. Whew. You saved us, Marshall. Will you help navigate people in the back row? We've done this before. Like, back comes first, and then you guys got this, right? Do I have to keep saying that, or are you good? Okay, I didn't get an answer. All right. Anyways, so we're going to get our elements. Once you get your elements, hold on to your elements. You can go back to your seat, sit down, or stand, whatever you want to do. Once everybody receives their elements, we'll come back, and we'll take communion together, and then the worship team will come up here. We'll do one more song. And we'll finish out strong. But I want, during communion, I want you to think about that question. Can you put that question back up? That last question? I mean, I can find it in my notes. Are you building your kingdom or participating in God's? That's the question that I want you to sit with during communion. So as you're waiting for your elements or receiving your elements, I really want you to think, like, what kingdom am I building in my life? What am I elevating in my life? What am I giving my time and my talents to in my life? Because where we put our time and our talents shows us, like, what's significant in our life. And so what type of kingdom are you building in your life? And maybe that time during communion, you're speaking with God to say, like, Lord, you need to tear this tower down. Like, I've elevated this above everything else in my life, and I need you to tear it down and start over from scratch. I want to put you first in my life. So sit with that question during communion, and we'll come back together. Would you go ahead and stand with me? We kind of touched on it before. What was Babel looking for? They were looking for significance. They were looking for security. Most importantly, they were looking for their identity and their purpose. But they were looking for that purpose outside of God. Philippians 2, verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What tower in your life are you building? Because what Jesus had called us to was a life of surrender, a life of sacrifice. That only through that surrender and that sacrifice will you find your significance and your purpose in life. And so when we come together for communion, we take the bread in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice. Take the bread. And we remember that Christ lowered himself to a position of a servant. That in our life, it begins with surrender. Let's go a little bit further, verse 8. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. You want significance, you want worth in your life? Follow the example of Jesus and surrender. And so today, we take the cup in remembrance of the blood that was shed for us. Take the cup. Lord Jesus, we thank you. What an example you've given us. A life of surrender. A life of service. Abraham, you said, I'm going to make you. But what? To trust you for his identity, for his purpose, Lord. So I pray now that the people of this room, the people of this community, Lord, that we would begin to tear down those towers in our lives that we have built, that we built. That we trust in, that we find significance in. Lord, I pray that you would begin to build in our lives the things that you want us to do, that you would redirect us towards your purpose and your mission. So grateful for Jesus on the cross, and what a movement of you coming close to us to show us how much we're worth, to show us how much value we actually have. That you were willing to send your son to the cross to die for us, to die for me, Lord. I can't think of any more significant move that you could make. And so, Lord, I pray now that with our hearts opened, that we would begin to trust you in your kingdom, in your direction, in our life. That we would put you first above everything else. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, let's continue with that Philippians verse, starting in verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name above every other name. You want to make a name in your life? Put Jesus first. That's the name we make in our life. After service, the men's group is outside. They're serving root beer floats. So if you want a root beer float, yes, someone cleared us. Oh, you're retired now, so you can do that. So root beer floats, they're already getting set up. I can see them. We'll see you next week. Be blessed.